You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning again, New City. We're continuing in our sermon series called Knowing I Am, which explores the Gospel of John. In our passage this week, we're going to finish chapter 13, and we're going to leave off just before we get to what some people call the farewell discourses, which begin in chapter 14. But in the story of Jesus' life, we are still on the night he was betrayed, a Passover night in the upper room with all the disciples. The main thrust of what I want to talk about this morning is the revolutionary love of Jesus. But I'm also going to highlight two aspects in this passage that get at that, I think. First is glory, and the second is witness. So let's dive right in and take a look at our passage, verses 31 through 38. When he, Judas, was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I tell you as well, where I am going, you cannot come." Verse 34 and 35. "A new command I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." And then starting in verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay your life down for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." We're going to look at two ways that Jesus demonstrates his revolutionary love. But before we get started, I want to start just in verse 31. In verse 31, there's a lot of glories. And this shouldn't take us too much by surprise, because John's gospel from the very beginning is all about the glory of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the Word made flesh, the glory of God's unique Son, full of grace and truth." But this immediately raises a question in my mind, at least. Maybe it raises a question in your mind too. How on earth does the betrayal of Judas, as he goes out into the night at the end of our passage last week to betray Jesus, how on earth could that lead to the glory of Jesus? How could it glorify God, much less Jesus, right? It seems like this is everything going wrong. The plan has gone awry. One of Jesus' trusted friends, one of his disciples, who witnesses miracles, who he chose personally, has decided to betray him into the hands of those who want to kill him. It looks like Satan is winning. So how could this lead to the glory of God? Well, it's obvious that we need to look at this from a different perspective. So a few weeks ago, Pastor Kevin gave us a technique that we could use to look at this from a different perspective. He alluded to an episode in the life of the Hebrew prophet Elijah from 2 Kings chapter 6. When Elijah was surrounded by an enemy army, he prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened and that he would see that the armies of heaven were outnumbering the armies that came to attack him. And when Elisha's servant's eyes were opened, he could see that the war was already won, that God was already in charge. But he needed the eyes of faith. The reason why Jesus here could say that the Son of Man was being glorified and that God was being glorified in him was that he was seeing these events through the eyes of faith. And we need to see the events in our lives through the eyes of faith. Sometimes in my life, at various times in my life, not all the time, but I get this feeling. It's kind of an awareness. I get the sense that even though I'm facing difficult circumstances, even though the things in my life look like Satan's winning, or they look challenging, or they look hard, or I don't want to face them, I get this sense that somehow God is behind the scenes, orchestrating the events in such a way to bring beauty out of ashes. I get the sense that my story, as I'm staring down this challenge, and as I'm moving forward in faith, my story is being knitted together into the grand narrative of God's story, which is the redemption of all things. God is making all things new. I had this feeling when I was 19, and I felt called to New Orleans to go to Bible college. Left home, moved to New Orleans, and followed God in obedience. I felt this feeling again in 2005 when Hurricane Katrina forced my family to evacuate New Orleans. And we sensed God calling us to Boston at that point in our lives. Everything was going wrong around me, it felt like. But we could somehow sense that God was still in charge, that God was still leading and guiding us, knitting our stories together with his story. And I felt this feeling again in 2010 when our family began to discern that God was calling us to plant a church in Boston. And I have felt that feeling once again in this move from Boston to LA. Each step of this journey that I'm on, I have sensed something going on, something bigger. And the only way I've been able to describe it is as providence. But as I was preparing this message, I got the distinct sense that this is what Jesus, through John, is describing here. This is the way Jesus can talk about the Son of Man being glorified. It's not that Judas's betrayal was caused by God. It's not that the things in our lives that are challenging us, if they are from the enemy, it's not that God is behind those things. It's that in those things, God has a way of redeeming them. God has a way of bringing beauty out of the ashes. And in that, we can say, yes, God is being glorified in this. Jesus was overwhelmed with a sense that the events that were unfolding that night would lead to God's glory, that God was unveiling his victorious kingdom over the kingdom of Satan, revealing the character, scope, and trajectory of the kingdom of God. Before his disciples entered that upper room that night, John says that they were in Bethany, and Mary anointed Jesus' feet with scented oil that was worth a year's wages. This is what Mark's gospel says was captured that night in the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Do you see that? Mary's story, her story of redemption, we don't know what she went through. We don't know what it was that moved her to make that bold demonstration of worship. But whatever it was, that story, Mary's story, is now knitted into Jesus' story. And wherever Jesus' story is told, Mary's story is told, right along with it. That is the way you and I's stories can be knitted into the story of God, redeeming all things. Let me ask you some questions. When you think about your life and the story of your life, what is the story that you hear in your head? Because we actually don't believe facts about our story. Did you know that? We don't believe facts, like a list of facts. We believe the story that we tell ourselves about those facts. We have interpreted those facts. We have built a narrative, and that's what we believe about ourselves. So let me ask again, when you think about your story, do you think about a story of opposition, betrayal, loss? Do you think about a story of failure, hardship, injustice? Or in your story, can you hear the action climbing to a climax? And in that climax, God is going to be glorified. In that climax, God is going to bring beauty out of ashes and knit together your story into his story. That's the story we should be hearing when we think about our lives. That is the glorious story that Jesus is telling in this passage. The glorification of the Son of Man has to do with what John said earlier back at the beginning of this chapter. He said, before he washed the disciples' feet, he said, the Father had put all things under Jesus' power. That means Jesus is the king of God's everlasting kingdom. He's the one whom all the nations will worship one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess. And yet this knowledge of his authority and power did not lead him to mount a violent revolution against Rome. Instead, it led him to kneel down and wash the disciples' stinky, dirty feet. Jesus knew that the glory of God does not come through a violent revolution. It comes through servanthood, mercy, and a new life. In other words, it comes through revolutionary love instead of revolutionary violence. Something I didn't mention 2 weeks ago when we talked about the feet washing is I didn't mention this account from Luke's gospel. At the Last Supper, Jesus said this. Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This mixture of kingdom language and family language should strike us as odd. Children are not the ones that go to war. Children are not the ones that control armies and conquer. That's the role of military leaders and governors, leaders of armies with swords and guns and tanks. Those are the ones who sit on thrones. The world tells us that authority and power belong to the one with the biggest budget or the biggest bomb. And that's how Simon Peter is thinking this night. Simon Peter is thinking like someone that's still in the world. He's thinking that power comes through violence, comes through revolution. But he's not thinking about the revolution of love. So this is what Simon Peter said. He said, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." Jesus answered, "Will you really lay your life down for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." That part about, "I will lay my life down for you," that was Peter envisioning himself as a war hero fighting alongside Jesus and the armies of angels from heaven. He thinks that he's going to be part of this violent revolution that's going to rise up against Rome. But Jesus has a different revolution in mind, the way of the cross, cross-shaped love. That's the revolution that Jesus has in mind. But see, here's the thing about Jesus' way of the cross. Jesus has to go there first. The way of the cross is not some philosophy that we learn to better our lives or to be enlightened. You heard Martin's testimony that Martin tried different philosophies. That's not the way of the cross. The way of the cross is not six steps to your best life now. That's not the way of the cross. The way of the cross is first a way that Jesus must go on his own for us. And we stand in awe and gratitude of what he's done. And then we are empowered to follow his example. That's the way of the cross. In fact, if you think about it, if Jesus had mounted this violent revolution that Judas and Peter both wanted him to, nothing actually would have changed. It would have just exchanged one violent government for another violent government. And there wouldn't have been any true revolution at all. The only true revolution comes when we trade in the strategy of violence, the strategy of power over, for the strategy of power under. The only true revolution is a revolution of love, where the weapons of our warfare are love, where the strategy is unity in love, and where the power comes from the love we've received. That's the only true revolution. And this has always been God's battle plan. Do you want to know how God revolts against the kingdom of Satan? Do you want to know how God demonstrates his power and authority in the world? He does it through witnesses. Witnesses. Witnesses are like mirrors that mirror the glory of God. This is the second aspect of this passage I want to highlight today. The first was glory. The second is witnesses. In other words, reflectors of that glory. We could see this happening all throughout the Hebrew Bible. In the Garden of Eden, God chooses a family. And in that family, he sets them apart and gives them a calling. And he gives them identity as his family, his people. And through this people, he's going to show himself to the whole world. But sin creeps in, and sin distorts that image, distorts that reflection. And God has to kill an animal to cover their shame, a sacrifice. Then we see after the first murder, Cain killing Abel, we see God raise up another family, Abraham's family. And in Abraham's family, once again, God cuts covenant, creates a special relationship with them, and empowers them to put on display God's character to the world. He says, through your descendants, through your seed, I'm going to bless the whole world. And I'm going to show myself to the whole world. But sin continues to creep in. So we come to Egypt. And we have the children of Israel enslaved in Egypt. And God once again has to rescue God's people. God has to cut covenant once more and show his power and his glory through a people, through a family. And through the law, God demonstrates his justice, his power, and his grace to all the world. But then sin is right there again. So that's why Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus comes on the scene, and what does he do? What's his strategy? Witnesses. He creates a family. He called his disciples his children. And through this family, he's going to put on display God's power, God's justice, God's grace, and God's love. But the reality that we all know way too well is that we fail. We fail to reflect God's glory and God's love. The church has experienced many episodes and even dark periods of time when we have looked more like the world than like Jesus. Where we have tried to take power over others, we have tried to use violence to advance the kingdom of God, and we have looked no better than our enemies, the enemies of God. But it doesn't have to be that way. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can be those witnesses that reflect God's glory, reflect God's love in a revolutionary way. We can put on display the power of the gospel that breaks down walls and unites people in Christ. I'm proud to say that one of the ways New City has not failed at loving one another is in our inclusivity. New City practices the inclusivity that it preaches. There's true diversity at New City. I want to show you this pie chart. This is thanks to Hannah and some of the statistics that she's been able to do. New City, there is no clear majority race at New City or ethnicity. New City is close to 50-50 male and female. New City is socioeconomically diverse. And at least 5% of New City self-identify as LGBTQ. So reflected in this diversity is the kind of revolutionary love that Jesus wants from us. Reflected in this diversity is the kind of revolutionary love that led Jesus to reach out to all people. He praised the faith of a Gentile. He reached out to a Samaritan woman at a well. He praised the faith of a widow who gave only a mite. And he had dinner with tax collectors. That is the powerful witness of revolutionary love. I also want to tell you about something that I want to invite you in on. New City Church wants to love one another better. We want to grow in this love. And so right now the leadership is praying about something that we want you also to pray with us. We want to love one another better at different life stages in our journey of faith. And one of the life stages that we need your help in praying about is the young people and the teenagers of this church and among our families with small children. Amen. We believe that God wants us to love one another well. And to do that, God has to raise up volunteers and God has to raise up staff leaders to serve in this community as a way for us to love one another better. So I believe that God could be speaking to you right now. I believe that God may be birthing in your heart a dream, a vision for how you might serve young people, families with children, teenagers in downtown LA. And if that's so, we want you to pray with us. We want you to talk with us. We believe God is doing something here that is powerfully reflecting God's revolutionary love in downtown Los Angeles. And that love is going to spill out into the rest of LA. It's going to spill out into California. It's going to spill out into the whole world. Here at New City, we want to be a community of witnesses that witness and reflect the revolutionary love of Jesus. One of the ways that we do that, the primary way we do that, is in our Grow and Serve groups. If you have not already joined a Grow and Serve group, I want to urge you to do that. Grow and Serve groups are the perfect laboratory for you to put into practice what we're talking about this morning, loving one another. Because that diversity that I showed you, it creates some conflict. It creates some challenges. And we as a community have to learn how to work through conflict, work through those challenges, and love one another as Jesus commanded us to do. Amen? Grow and Serve groups are a great place to build friendships, earn trust, serve one another, pray for one another, and seek God together. I also want to urge you to think about joining a serve team. And here's why. 1 John chapter 3, 18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or in speech, but with actions and in truth." Serve teams are a way for you to put into action that love of God, that revolutionary love, and to serve one another as Jesus served us. And then finally, I want to make an announcement that the leadership of New City got together and we had a strategic planning meeting. And one of the things that we're excited to roll out in the near future are discipleship classes. Discipleship classes are another way that you can learn how to love one another together in community. We're going to have a class for a foundation in what is the gospel. And we're going to have a class in new believers exploring the Christian faith. And also people that are not people of faith, just exploring Christianity for the first time. We're also going to have a class on how you can grow and deepen your relationship through spiritual practices. And we're going to have a class on finding your fit in the body of Christ. When I was 16 years old and I was stuck in a self-destructive cycle of sin, it wasn't new information about God that I needed. In fact, if you'd asked me when I was 16, "Do you believe in God?" I would have said yes. It wasn't necessarily new information I needed. I needed an encounter with God. And do you want to know where I encountered God? I encountered God in a community of Christians that loved one another. And in that community, they reflected to me, they witnessed to me the revolutionary love of Jesus. And when I saw that, I was compelled. I was drawn in. You heard Duncan's testimony. When he came here and he looked around, he said, "This is what Jesus wants. A rainbow," he said. That community embraced me. That community loved on me. They accepted me and they trained me. They discipled me. And if it were not for that witness of love, I wouldn't be here today. So what I want you to take away from this message is that Jesus' revolutionary way of love begins with us. It begins in this community, this family, empowered by the Holy Spirit, loving one another in practical ways, washing each other's feet. It starts with you and I putting on display the power of the gospel to break down walls, to work through conflict, and to share the love of Jesus with everyone, anyone and everyone. That's why we're a come as you are church. As I close, I want to do two things. I want to invite Pastor Josh up to lead us in a closing song, and I also want to pray for us that we would begin, that we would continue to grow in this kind of love, loving one another. And I also want you to reflect on the ways in which God is calling you to love one another. Are there ways that you have to work through some conflict, overcome some challenges, get to know someone that's very different from you in this community as a way of putting on display that revolutionary love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are first and foremost grateful, thankful that because of your son Jesus, we are welcomed into your family, adopted as sons and daughters of the King. And that we have this family, this rainbow family that reflects your beauty. And in this family, as we love one another, you are putting on display the gospel, the good news that you are remaking the world, bringing new life into the old, and transforming everything. Father, we're thankful. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be guiding us and empowering us and giving us wisdom in how that we can grow in loving one another. I pray for our grow and serve groups, Lord, that in those grow and serve groups, your Spirit will be so present that people would be experiencing, encountering you through the love that we share in those groups. I pray for our serve teams, that every time a serve team meets, they would remember how you washed the disciples' feet. And they would remember how to put on display your love in the community through service. And I pray for these discipleship classes, that they would advance and deepen our love for you, that we would continue to grow in your kingdom, Lord, and in putting on display your love. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.